In the second movie of The Lord of the Rings, The Two Towers, there is a powerful scene where all appears to be lost. If you remember it, King Theoden has taken his people to the fortress of Helm's Deep, where he believes they can be safe against Saruman's army. Only the army besieging the fortress is much greater than they could have ever imagined. Wave upon wave of wild men and Uruk-hai batter the wall until finally it is broken and they begin to flood into the once protected stone fortress. Theoden has lost all hope and says, "The fortress is taken. It's over." Aragorn challenges him and he says, "You said this fortress would never fall while your men defend it. They still defend it. They have died defending it." Theoden, in great despair, says, "So much death. What can man do against such reckless hate?" And then after a few moments, Aragorn looks to Theoden in the eyes and he says, "Ride out with me. Ride out and meet them." And then with just a glimmer of hope, Theoden replies timidly, "For death and for glory?" And Aragorn says, "For Rohan, for your people." And then Gimli's on the side and he says in the background, "The sun is rising." And suddenly Aragorn remembers the words of Gandalf when Gandalf told him before he left, "Look for my coming at the first light on the fifth day. At dawn, look to the east." And then with a third surge of strength, Theoden says, "Yes, yes, the horn of Helm Hammerhead shall sound in the deep one last time. Yes, let this be the hour we draw swords together." And then Gimli moves to the horn and begins to blowing on the horn. And the sound is deep and powerful. And then in an incredible scene, Theoden, Aragorn, and Legolas lead a charge of horsemen into the mass of Uruk-hai. And as they begin to battle through them, they look upon the hill to the east. And their skyline on the ridge is Gandalf in glorious white, brilliant, riding upon his white horse Shadowfax and leading the riders of Rohan. And Gandalf and the riders of Rohan sweep down through the enemy, dividing them in half and obliterating them in the process. And so suddenly, victory comes in the place where death was a certainty just moments before. Every single time I have watched that scene, it has given me goosebumps. On Friday, as I watched it again, it almost brought me to tears. Because I think that maybe we are at such a place and such a time. And because I think it's such a powerful introduction to John chapter 11. Because you see, the story of Lazarus begins with sickness and death and despair. And ends with the unbelievable outcome of resurrection life. And so I want us to look at this story today, and I want us to see the horror of the time before the resurrection. Because unless you delve into the depth of the despair, you cannot appreciate the power of the resurrection. So listen to the story as I walk through it. John chapter 11, it says, "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the hair on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.'" See, the story begins with the despair of Lazarus being deathly ill. And Lazarus, if you'll remember from the Gospels, is Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha, were some of the closest friends that Jesus had. They lived in Bethany, which is just outside of Jerusalem. And so whenever Jesus traveled to Jerusalem, he would stay there. He would stop on his way in. He would stop on his way out. There's several accounts where you see the closeness and the intimacy that Jesus had with these people. Remember the story of Mary and Martha, where Martha is busy making preparations and Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Martha gets upset because she's doing all the work. This is the kind of relationship that Jesus had with them. And yet Lazarus is deathly ill. So much so that the sisters become afraid and they send messengers to come to Jesus and say, Lord, the one you love is sick. But notice Jesus' response, verse 4. It says, when he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end to death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Does that sound familiar? Remember in John chapter 9, the disciples are walking along, they see a man born blind. And they say, Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus said, neither. This happened so that the glory of God might be displayed in his life. Now he speaks of Lazarus' illness and he tells his disciples that this sickness will not end in death. Notice the word he uses carefully there. It will not end in death because it will go through death. He says the story will not end in death, but that it is so that the glory of God could be revealed, so that God's Son could be glorified through it. But then look at verse 5 and 6. It says, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Verse 5 and verse 6 almost seem like a contradiction. It emphasizes Jesus' love. Verse 5 emphasizes Jesus' love for Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And yet verse 6 tells us, but he stayed 2 more days. Now wait a second, Jesus. If you really love them, the moment you get the word, you are moving as fast as you can. And yet Jesus hears that Lazarus is sick and he does nothing. He goes no place. He just continues what he's doing. Keep that in mind. We'll come back to it. Look at verse 7. Then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. Okay, get the word that Lazarus is sick. 2 days go by, and then he tells the disciples, hey, let's go back to Judea. And notice their response, verse 8. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there? Remember, John chapter 10 is ended with Jesus escaping while the Jews had stones in their hands ready to stone him in the Solomon's portico. And now the disciples are saying, wait a second, you didn't go when you first got the news because you said it's not urgent. And now you're saying, let's go? But Jesus, if you go there, it is dangerous. We'll look at his answer, verse 9. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light. I think the disciples scratched their head and said, what? What does that have to do with anything? And I think main thing what it has to do with is the fact that Jesus is the light of the world. He says, look, I'm going into a dark place. I'm going into a dangerous place. But it's okay because I have the light. And we will not stumble. It will be according to God's plan. So verse 11. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus is falling asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. But Jesus had been speaking about his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. See, he tells the disciples, Lazarus is asleep. And they're like, well, okay, so he sleeps. He'll wake up. So he's sick. He'll get better. Jesus says, no, you don't get it. Lazarus is dead. His life is ended. They have buried him in a tomb. But I'm going there anyway. And now their response is really one of fear. But notice the faith of Thomas in verse 16. Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. You know, Thomas, the main thing we know about Thomas is we refer to him as doubting Thomas, because after Jesus was resurrected, he said, I won't believe unless I can touch the scars and put my hand in his side. And yet here we see great faith from Thomas. He says, okay, you want to go to Jerusalem? You go to Jerusalem, it means death. But if you want to go to Jerusalem, I'm going with you and I'm going to die with you. And so you see this statement of faith. Well, notice what happens on his arrival, verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Okay, that's important for several reasons. One, because it shows us that, you know, this wasn't just someone they thought was dead. This was someone who was dead for 4 days. But it's also important to help us understand some of the chronology. That what must, if it's about a day's journey from where Jesus was back to Judea. So if you put the timetable together, what must have happened is Lazarus is deathly ill and they send messengers to Jesus. And the messengers must not have gotten more than just a few minutes away from the home before Lazarus died. And so you have 1 day of them getting the message to Jesus. You have Jesus waiting for 2 days. Then you have 1 day of travel back. And so you have 4 days since he has died. Verse 18, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. Okay, do you see the agony in her question, in her statement? Jesus, if you weren't off saving the world someplace else, if you'd have been here where you belong, my brother would not have died. But then it's almost as if she catches herself and says, wait a second, I shouldn't say that to Jesus. She says, verse 22, but I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. You see how Martha took Jesus' statement about her brother rising again? She took it the same way that you and I would take it if we were at the funeral of someone close to us. And someone said, well, you know, you'll see him again in heaven one day. And in the back of your mind, you're thinking, yeah, but I'm hurting bad right now. And I don't want to wait that long. And on top of that, I'm not really all that sure there's a heaven anyway. And that's where Martha's at. But look what Jesus says, verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Can you imagine that statement put to you at this time of grief? Well, look at her answer, verse 27. Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. She responds with what faith she has. Verse 28. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Does that sound familiar? I don't think it's any coincidence that she says the exact same thing to Jesus that Martha said when she first encountered him. In fact, I would be willing to venture a guess that this was one of the first things they uttered out of their mouths when Lazarus died. I imagine they were in the room with him and he died and he's gone and they turned to each other and they said, oh, if only Jesus would have been here. If only Jesus would have been in this place today, he could have saved him. They've had this conversation over and over. And so when Jesus shows up, it's the first thing out of their mouths. And it's almost an indictment. Jesus, if you would have been here, Lazarus would not have died. And then look at verse 33. Because I think these next few verses are some of the most powerful verses in Scripture. When we really understand what's going on here. It says, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of the others said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Do you see the compassion? Do you see the tenderness? Do you see the relationship here? Because think about it for a moment. Why does Jesus troubled in spirit? Why does he weep? It's not for his loss of Lazarus, because he knows what he's about to do. The only explanation for his weeping here is because he connects with the pain of Lazarus, or excuse me, the pain of Mary and Martha. The Jews see him weeping and they assume, oh, he loved Lazarus, and he did, and he does. But what I want you to see as we go through the story the first time is the connection of Jesus and Mary and Martha. But then notice how the story concludes, verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. Notice that Martha is still thinking in the terms of Jesus mourning over Lazarus. Jesus says, roll away the stone. And Martha thinks that Jesus is saying, roll away the stone. I want to see him myself. You know, it's one of those semi-morbid things. A lot of people have this thing that when someone they love dies, they have to see the body. And Martha thinks that's where Jesus is at. And she says, but Jesus, you don't want to do that. He's been in there 4 days. There's 4 days of rotting flesh. The smell is horrendous. But notice what Jesus does, verse 40. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And while everybody's jaw is on the ground, too terrified to move, Jesus breaks up the silence and says to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. The story is a powerful story. And it, I have to tell you right up front, it has impacted me greatly this week. And God's timing and God's mercy on these things is always amazing to me. And so I want to share with you some things that have really stood out to me about this story this week. And the first one is that we need to realize that Jesus delays for reasons beyond our abilities to see. And it says that Jesus waited 2 days after hearing that Lazarus was sick. And for you and I, that's just unthinkable. If someone you know is sick and you can do something to help them, you go immediately. And yet Jesus delayed. But notice that John gives us some specific reasons why Jesus waits. The first one is in verse 4, where he says that Jesus waits so that Jesus might be glorified. Verse 4, it says, when he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. You see, Jesus' concern in this whole circumstance, in every circumstance, is the glory of God. And what is the way that God's glory is going to be most greatly manifest? And so Jesus waits so that God's glory may be greater. But then secondly, he waits so that the disciples would believe. Look at verse 15 again. 14 and 15. It says, so then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. Jesus waits so that the disciples encounter more of God. Think about it. The disciples had seen Jesus raise at least two others from the dead before this event. Jairus' daughter and the son of the widow of Nain. However, both of those resurrections came almost immediately after death. Now, I don't really understand the distinction. Except in the case of Jairus' daughter and the widow's son, some could claim that they really weren't dead. You know, how many times do you hear these news reports of a coroner finding someone in the morgue breathing? Or how many times do you hear the reports of, you know, somebody burying a dog and the dog digging its way out? Okay? I think there is something there, but I think it goes much deeper. You see, here was a man who had been in a tomb for 4 days. And this sinks in so much that Martha later says that already there is a bad odor. And Jesus delays so that the disciples' faith can be increased. But then the second point I want you to see from this passage is that Jesus' delays do not disprove His love. Jesus' delays do not disprove His love. Look again at verse 5 and 6. Because again, they seem to be a contradiction. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when He heard that Lazarus was sick, He stayed where He was 2 days. As I said before, these verses seem almost contradictory. If Jesus loves them, why does He wait? Well, first of all, He waits because Lazarus is already dead. So we looked at the chronology. The death has already occurred. But if you think about that, that seems to not make much sense either. After all, if Jesus knows He's dead, He knows how much pain Mary and Martha are already in. So if He's going to raise Lazarus from the dead, why doesn't He go and do it as soon as He can so that they have a shorter window of pain? Well, I think that brings us to a very important point. And that is that I think the main reason that Jesus waits is that He wants to join them in their pain when their pain is at its greatest point. Think about it. When do you hurt most over losing someone you love? You know, I don't remember who put out the stages of grief, but they have been put out and upheld pretty much everywhere. And they say the stages of grief are denial, anger, bargaining, depression, and finally acceptance. Think about where Mary and Martha must have been when Jesus arrived. It's 4 days after the death. So even if you just take the stages of grief as one for a day, denial, day one, anger, day two, bargaining, day three, depression, day four, I think that's where they're at. I think that Jesus arrives right as they enter that depression stage. If Jesus would have arrived immediately, they still would have been in shock, denial, and anger, and not yet really feeling their pain. In their denial, they would have assumed that maybe Jesus could still raise him from the dead. But by waiting, Jesus comes at the time when all hope is gone. Depression is set in, and they are on the verge of accepting His death. And that He is gone, and that they will never see Him again. And I believe that that is the point of their greatest pain. And so verse 5 says that Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He did not wait in spite of His love for them. No, He waited because of His love for them. He waited so that they could experience His connection with them at the darkest moment, and so that they could experience an incredible taste of resurrection power. Which leads me to my next point. Because while Jesus' delays do not disprove His love, Jesus' delays invariably raise doubts. Mary and Martha both said, "Jesus, if You had only been here, my brother would not have died." How many times have you and I made similar such statements? "Jesus, if You would have only been here, our finances would not be in the toilet. Jesus, if You had only been here, my husband wouldn't have cheated on me. Jesus, if You would have only been here, my marriage wouldn't have crumbled. Jesus, if You would have only been here, my daughter wouldn't hate me. Jesus, if You would have only been here, my father wouldn't have molested me. Jesus, if you would have only been here. And you can complete the sentence from the experience of your own pain. You see, Jesus' delays always raise doubts in our minds. In our humanity, in our fallenness, we can't understand why Jesus doesn't act now. We can't understand why, if He is all powerful and He loves me the way Scripture claims, why He doesn't act and act yesterday. Why does He remain silent? Why doesn't He intervene? And like Mary and Martha, we wonder, Jesus, if you had only been here. And yet in the place of our doubts, what I want you to see is that in the very place of our doubt, Jesus speaks God's truth. He answers Martha's, if you had only been here, with the statement, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever believes in me will never die. Think about how hard those words must have been for Martha to hear. In the very place of death and mourning, in the very place of her deepest loss, Jesus calls Martha to trust that He is indeed life. And in the very place of our death and mourning, in the very place of our deepest losses, Jesus calls you and me to trust that He is indeed life. In times of financial ruin, He speaks the words of Proverbs 8, 10 through 11. He says, choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice, gold. For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you can desire compares to her. He says, you want me to bail you out financially? I want you to know me. I want you to experience me. And discover that I am so much more valuable than finances. And then maybe he also speaks these words from Philippians 4:19. Where Paul says, my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Or maybe in the middle of your divorce, He speaks the words of Hosea 2, 19 and 20, where He says, I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice and love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. Maybe in the memory of your father's abuse, He speaks the words of Zephaniah 3, 17. The Lord our God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing. And in the words of Dennis Jernigan, the song He will sing over you will be, how I love you, child. How I love you. And He will hold you in His arms. He will invite you to sit upon His lap, and He will rock you like a child, singing over you over and over again, how I love you, child, how I love you. You see, in the very place of doubt, in the very place of our deepest pain, Jesus speaks God's truth to our hearts. And having spoken God's truths, Jesus calls us to faith. He said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Again, how difficult this Jesus question must have been to Martha. Do I believe you are the resurrection and the life? Jesus, how can you ask me that question right here, right now, while I'm mourning the loss of my brother? He has been in the tomb for 4 days. By now his flesh is rotting. By now there is a stench. And yet you want me to believe that you are the resurrection and the life? Jesus, you ask too much. Jesus, how can you ask me to believe that you will meet all my needs according to your glorious riches, when I have no idea how I'll pay my mortgage this week? Jesus, Jesus, how can you ask me to believe that you will betroth me forever and betroth me in righteousness when my first two husbands lied to me and cheated on me with other women and prostitutes? Jesus, how can you ask me to believe that you will rejoice over me with singing when my earthly father only used me for his own satisfaction? Jesus, you ask too much. Faith in times of darkness and doubt, that's impossible. No, that is the only place where real faith can be forged. Hebrews 11:1 tells us that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And it is in the darkest of times that we are able to discover the faith that God gives us. And it's in the darkest of times that God gives His brightest gifts of faith. Look again at Martha's response in verse 27. "Yes, Lord," she told Him, "I believe that You are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." Question. Does she really understand her words? I'm not sure. I think she believes them. I think she is convinced that Jesus is the Messiah and that He's come to save the world. But I don't think she believes that His identity has much bearing on her current pain. After all, think about how she reacts when Jesus tells them to roll away the stone. She tells them not to. In fact, I can't help but wonder if she doesn't think that His identity is part of her current pain. After all, if He wasn't off busy saving the world, He might have been here with His closest friends and her brother might still be alive. Yet she responds to Jesus' call for faith with a declaration of faith. It is incomplete, but it is faith nonetheless, and Jesus always accepts the prayer of anyone who says, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." Jesus calls us to faith. But then I also want us to see from this story that in places of greatest pain, Jesus weeps with us. Again, look at verses 33 through 36 again. It says, "When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, He was deeply moved and troubled. 'Where have you laid Him?' He asked. 'Come and see, Lord,' they replied." Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how He loved Him." Again, I ask the question, why is Jesus deeply moved in spirit and troubled? Why does He weep? Surely it isn't because He's lost a good friend. Surely it isn't because Lazarus has died and He will never see him again. No, Jesus knows what He's about to do. He knows that He's about to raise Lazarus from dead and there will be great rejoicing. So why does He weep? Why is He so troubled? Well, I think there's two reasons. One is that I think He weeps for Lazarus. After all, if Jesus does nothing, Lazarus will never be sick again. He will never die again. He will never be rejected again. He will never suffer another loss. He will spend eternity with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But by raising Him back again, He brings Lazarus back to a place where Lazarus must suffer. But second, and more importantly for you and me, I believe that Jesus weeps because He sees the pain of those He loves and He takes that pain upon Himself. He sees the pain of Mary and Martha and He feels it Himself because of His incredible love and compassion for them. And the same is true for you and me. One of the worst things about our pain is how often we feel completely alone in the middle of it. Oh, there may be people all around us. There may even be loved ones holding us in their arms, trying to make us feel better, but so often all we can feel is totally alone, abandoned, and rejected. We believe that no one understands our pain. No one cares how much I hurt. Yet these verses tell us so powerfully that in our worst places, when our hearts are broken beyond repair, Jesus comes beside us and He weeps with us. question. How much do you think Jesus' tears meant to Mary and to Martha? Do you remember the movie Shadowlands, the story of C.S. Lewis' life? Do you remember that his wife dies? And shortly after her death, her son, Lewis's stepson, is grappling with the loss of his mother. In pain, he asks, why did she have to die? And then a moment later, he asks, do you believe in heaven? And of course, Lewis says, yes. And the boy responds and says, I don't. And what happens next is incredible, especially when you consider the personality and the intellect of C.S. Lewis. The boy's question, you know that the boy's question about heaven had to start the gears of his mind in high speed. There was no one who could defend the doctrine of heaven as powerfully as the great C.S. Lewis. Yet in this scene, Lewis doesn't argue with the boy. He doesn't try to talk him out of his feelings. He doesn't defend the doctrine of heaven. But instead, he simply moves toward his son. And when the boy says, I sure would like to see her again, Lewis breaks down and starts weeping himself and says through his tears, me too. And they embrace and they sob together. And that is what I picture Jesus doing with Mary and Martha. He doesn't try to talk them out of their pain. He doesn't say, it's going to be okay. I'm going to raise him from the dead in a moment. Don't cry. No tears here. We don't need to cry. This is a happy occasion. No. He joins them in their place of pain and sorrow. Well, question. What does that say about the value of tears? What does that say about the power of pain to unite people together? We miss it so often. We argue with them. We tell them truths they intellectually already know, and in our vanity think we are helping. We try to fix it, and what we miss is the powerful and God-ordained opportunity to simply weep with those who weep and to allow the Spirit of God that resides in me to connect with the Spirit of God who resides in you. A speaker at a conference I was at last month showed that scene from Shadowlands. And then he said this. He said, that is what I wish my dad had done with me when my mom died. Pain is not an enemy, it is a gift. Entering pain can allow us to be in touch with the deep longings of our heart. It is then that we can connect in deep and meaningful ways with others. You see, Jesus knew this and was willing to feel their deep pain in order to connect with Mary and Martha in a wonderful way. And He does the same thing with you and me when we are honest about the deep pain in our lives. Jesus wept. Favorite verse of children who want to memorize a verse because it's short and easy. But think of the depth of it. He wept with Mary and Martha when they lost their brother. And He weeps with you and me when our finances fall short. He weeps with parents when their children say they hate them. He weeps with every man and woman whose spouse breaks their wedding vows. He weeps with every man whose wife pushes him away. And He weeps with every woman whose husband shuts her out and leaves her all alone. He weeps with every child who is sexually abused. And He even weeps with them again when, as adults, they start facing their pain. He weeps with you and with me whenever the pain of life in a fallen world breaks our hearts. And that is why Peter can say, cast all your anxiety on Him, for He cares for you. In places of pain, Jesus weeps with us. And then we need to see that in the place of no hope, Jesus provides new hope. And yes, that is an intentional wordplay on my part. It is an intentional connection to the body that God has led us to call New Hope Fellowship. Because in the place of no hope, Jesus provides new hope. And He does it in a couple ways. Notice this. Notice, first of all, the helplessness of the setting. Look again at verse 38 and 39. It says, Jesus, once more, deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, He said. But Lord, Martha said, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Think about the scene here. It is a tomb. It is a place of death. Lazarus has been there for 4 days. Martha's words in the King James are classic. She says, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been there 4 days. Jesus, there is no hope. If you had gotten here 4 days ago, maybe you could have done something, but not now. His body is already rotting. Not even you can change this. But in the hopelessness of the setting, notice Jesus' call to faith. Look at verse 40. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Again, notice in the face of helplessness, Jesus calls Mary and Martha to believe. Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Now, Jesus, you ask too much. You ask too much. How can you expect a woman mourning at the graveside of her brother to have hope and to have faith? Well, not only have faith, but notice also the call to action. Look at verse 41. It says, so they took away the stone. It's the answer to his question in verse 39. Take away the stone, he said. Verse 41. So they took away the stone. They rolled away the stone. I had never thought about this before Friday. But why did Jesus have them roll away the stone? I mean, think about it. He could have done it in grand dramatic style. He could have called down a bolt of lightning from heaven that could have just exploded the stone and then had Lazarus walk out. Or he could have stood there and snapped his fingers and said, Lazarus, come out, and had Lazarus just magically appear before him. And either of those things, if you think about it, they've been more dramatic. Well, maybe not. I don't know you can get any more dramatic than this. But Jesus could have done this in numerous ways. But instead, he asked them to roll the stone away. Why? I think it's because he wanted them to participate in the miracle. He wanted them to take steps of faith by doing what he asked them to do, even though they didn't understand the rhyme or reason for what he asked. Sound familiar? How often does God ask us to do something that makes absolutely no sense? How often does He ask us to roll stones away and turn over rocks when we know that behind that stone is an incredible stench? How many times does He ask us to look back into our past at deep wounds and deep hurts, and everything within us cries out, no, Lord, by now the stench is wretched. It's much better to just leave that buried in the past. After all, there isn't anything that can be done about it now. And yet Jesus says, roll away the stone and let me into that place of death and decay. Then notice in verse 41, 42, that Jesus does a strange thing, and that is that he prays out loud, but not for himself and not for power, but for revelation. Verse 41, it says, then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. Notice that Jesus' prayer isn't for God to give him the power to raise Lazarus. No, his prayer is for the specific purpose of revealing his identity as the unique Son of God to those who hear. His prayer is one of revelation. He declares that the Father always hears him, so that when he raises Lazarus from the dead, everyone will know that what Jesus has just prayed is true. And then he does the most incredible thing, and that is that he issues the call to life. Look at verse 43. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped in strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Jesus spoke earlier to Martha and said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this?" And now he proves his claim by calling Lazarus by name, and even death, even 4 days of decomposition, cannot stop the resurrection power of the voice of Jesus Christ. Folks, the scene is amazing. Out walks Lazarus, still wrapped in the grave linens, and no one moves a muscle until Jesus says, "Take off the grave clothes. Set him free." Can you imagine what it must have been like to have been there that day? And yet I'm here to tell you today that God's resurrection power is still at work. I'm here to tell you that Jesus is still the resurrection and the life, and that whoever lives and believes in him will never die. I know that because I've experienced a taste of it myself this week. I stand before you today as a living testimony to that resurrection power. Last Sunday, I was ready to quit. Last Sunday, I openly questioned whether I had ever heard anything from God. I preached to 4 people. One of them was my wife. And she had to be there. Our finances were in the toilet. We continue to get further and further behind each month, each week, and even each day. The demands on my time and my energy have grown with every new man who joins the recovery group and every individual whom I counsel. And I told God, "It's just too much. I can't keep on doing this." And this week, circumstances haven't changed. If anything, they've probably gotten worse. Yet I sense God resurrecting my faith, resurrecting my calling to set the captives free. As I was writing this sermon on Friday, I once again recognized the voice of the Good Shepherd. I heard him speak and I knew who it was. It was a familiar voice. And I felt like he asked me the question, "Daryl, if I can raise Lazarus out of the grave after 4 days of death, don't you think I can handle the struggles of New Hope Fellowship? Don't you think I can heal your marriage? Don't you think I can provide for you and your family?" And as I wrestled with Jesus' tears over Lazarus' death, I realized that last Sunday afternoon, when I so desperately wanted someone to stand beside me, to hold me, to cry with me, that Jesus did. Only I pushed him away. I refused to open my eyes and see that he was there. As I wrestled with Jesus staying where he was for 2 more days after hearing the news of Lazarus' illness, I drew hope that Jesus is also waiting so that he can move and act in a way that will teach me that he and he alone is the resurrection and the life. And that there are purposes beyond my ability to see. There are purposes beyond my ability to comprehend, but that he is good and he will bring them to fruition. I also realize that it matters not whether I speak to two people or 2,000 people. That what matters is that I am obedient to speak the message that God gives me to speak. And that I trust that my life is safe and secure in His hands. Because not even death nor the grave has any grip that can withstand the power of God that flows through His Son, Jesus Christ. And the thing that I need to be listening for is Him calling out my name. You see, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And my prayer for you and for me this morning is that we will listen for His voice. Because we are His sheep, And he has promised us. He says, my sheep recognize my voice. And so let me implore you, even in the times of the greatest pain and the greatest difficulty, don't listen to Satan's lies, but trust that God still speaks and that you are able to hear his voice. And wait until you do. Because there is life when you hear his voice. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for being such a mighty God. And we thank you, Lord, that your life streams through us when we just open our hearts to let you in. And Lord, I thank you for this week. As hard as it was, as painful as it was. And I thank you, Lord, for opening my heart to hear your voice. And Lord, I pray for those listening to this in this room and for those listening to this by CD or who knows where, Lord. Your ways are strange. But I pray for those listening to this, Lord, who are in those times of great pain or in those times where they feel all alone and that what no one does to help helps at all. And I pray that from this powerful story, Lord, that they will see that you are weeping with them, that you are holding them, and that you are walking with them through every painful, agonizing step. And that through all of this, Lord, your glory will be shown. And so, Lord, I pray that as we're waiting for you, as we don't understand the delay, that we can have faith to believe that when you show up, the reasons for the delay will be clear. And if not clear, even more importantly, they will be irrelevant. Because I think when Mary and Martha saw Lazarus and when they hugged him alive and resurrected, they could care less about the days that went before then. And so, Lord, I pray that you give us that clarity. And I pray that you will work and move in us as we continue to move forward, seeking your face, and seeking to know you more intimately and more deeply. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing with Adam. Blessed be your name.
Blessed be your name, land that is plentiful, where your streams